Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Last week we began the study of Mark, and if you missed that message, it's available online. No charge, and you don't even have to sign up for anything. All we want is your social security number, birth date, etc. No, we don't do that. We don't do that. Mark chapter 1. Going to read verses 1 through 20 and begin our focus in verse 9. Mark chapter 1, 1 through 20, this is God's word. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We said last time that Mark just sort of rushes through the story of the gospel. He's in a hurry to get to the next thing. 41 times in his telling of the story, he uses the word that is translated immediately, because he's breathlessly taking us to the good news about Jesus. He devotes the last third of this shortest gospel to the last week of Jesus' life. Because what is the gospel, as we said last time, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15? The gospel is all about Jesus, his death, his burial, and resurrection. That's what it's all about. If you're looking for something different, you're going to find something inferior. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. If you want the good news, look to Jesus. He's the one who saves. Now, beginning in verse 9, we see Jesus being baptized. Jesus was baptized, he said, to fulfill all righteousness in order for him to be our perfect Redeemer. He had to identify with us in every way. And so, he was baptized. He didn't have any sins to repent of, but we did. And Jesus was going to take our sin and our guilt on himself and pay the penalty that we deserved. But what we see in verses 9 through 11 is not just that Jesus was baptized, but we see the Trinity, the triune God, revealed in just these verses 9 through 11. You see Jesus identified by the Father as the beloved Son, and the Spirit descending on him in bodily form, and then the Spirit's going to send him out into the desert. But in these verses, you see unmistakably the Trinity. Pastor Witt, are you aware that the word Trinity is nowhere used in the Bible? Yes, actually, I've heard that. And I've read the Bible quite a few times, and you're exactly right. The word Trinity is not used in it. Well, then why do we use a word like that that is not biblical? It is very biblical because it is a word that describes what the Bible clearly teaches, and that is that we have one God. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. But that one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is that in the Old Testament, even at creation, and he is that in the book of Revelation. From first to last, God does not change. He doesn't become three persons. He doesn't occasionally manifest himself in three different ways. He eternally is the triune God. Jesus prayed, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I can't understand that. Okay. Probably because you and I are human. And everybody else we know is like one being, one person. Yeah, that's why I think we need to describe it more in terms of roles. Well, you're not in charge of the revelation. God has chosen how to reveal himself, and guess what? He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see that very briefly, but very vividly and unmistakably right here in the opening of Mark's gospel. The Trinity is there at Jesus' baptism. But then just as he identified with us in his baptism, in order to be the perfect high priest, Jesus also had to be tempted. Well, he didn't have a sin nature. So how's this going to work out? Well, he was tempted by the master tempter. He was tempted by Satan himself. And so in verses 12 and 13, we see that Jesus was sent by the Spirit out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Now, I would have mentioned, if I were writing this gospel, I would have mentioned that he didn't eat while he was out there. I mean, we know that from the other gospels. I think that's pretty significant. I mean, I only attempted a 40-day fast one time. My wife bravely joined with me in that. And we did not attempt to go 40 days with nothing, okay, like Jesus did. But Jesus, while being tempted by Satan, was not consoling himself with comfort food or any other food. He endured temptation on a level that the rest of us can't even imagine. But at its heart, the essence of the temptation, which again, Mark doesn't even give us this, but I can't just mention that Jesus was tempted and not at least bring this up. At the heart of the temptation was Satan saying, did God really say that? Can you really believe what God said? Can you really trust his word? He used the same technique on Jesus that he had used in the garden and on everybody since. And that is to try and get people not to believe what God says. God had spoken, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Satan meets him in the desert and he says, if you are the son of God, why don't you try this? How about turning some stones to bread? I know you can do it if you're the son of God. Come on. I know you're hungry. What would be the harm in that? What's the problem? If you're the son of God, you don't have to just do what the Father says. When you're hungry, fix yourself something to eat. If you're the son of God, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. After all, you like to quote the Bible to me, I'll quote the Bible to you. The Bible says that he will give his angels charge concerning you to bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Come on, if you're the son of God, why don't you jump? You know what Satan's like? He is the father of lies. And when he quotes scripture, it's in order to question. It's in order to mislead. It is in order to deceive. It is in order to get people to do what he's saying instead of what God says. Satan wants to be the boss. He told our first parents that they could be their own boss. They could be like God. You don't have to believe what he says. What he says is not to be trusted. You can eat that fruit and you will be wise. They traded the real freedom that comes from obedience to God for the bondage that comes when you do what Satan says.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
Jesus took everything the devil had and didn't give in. He knows the power of temptation in a way that none of us ever will. So don't ever give that crummy excuse that somehow God doesn't sympathize with us because he hasn't been through what we've been through. That's a lie from the father of lies. Jesus was tempted in all points just as we are, the book of Hebrews says, yet without sin. Then in verses 14 through 20, Jesus calls the first disciples. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now notice, Jesus is preaching the same message that John the Baptist preached. And when John the Baptist is no longer out there preaching that message, when Jesus begins preaching, he's preaching the same message. Repent and believe the good news, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And as we said last time, in the kingdom of God, you and I are not the kings. We're not in charge. Happily, we get to be in the royal family, and that's wonderful. But those who are in the royal family know that he's the king. He is the king, and he will reign forever and ever. So, Jesus goes out proclaiming that message, and as he goes along, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. And so he said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Now, Mark doesn't tell us that he says the same thing basically to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but he did. He called fishermen to become fishers of men, which is what happens when you follow Jesus. I had the privilege of pastoring my first church on Cape Cod. And it's absolutely beautiful, charming, historic. We were among the first to see the sun come up every morning because we're sticking out into the Atlantic. There is a place in Maine that is further to the east, but basically nobody lives there. So we were among the first in the U.S. to see the sun coming up every day. It was glorious. From our house, the last 3 years that we lived there, you could see the ocean. Wonderful. Well, a bunch of the members of our church were commercial fishermen. And so I learned some things about commercial fishing that helped me to understand what Jesus was dealing with better than I had before. Kind of like if you work with sheep, you get a fresh take on what it means when God says, "You are my sheep," because sheep are really dumb, okay? And commercial fishing is not like sport fishing. Commercial fishing is very hard work. Very hard work. And the first characteristic of a fisherman, the number one thing, is that a fisherman wants to catch fish. By definition, a fisherman wants to catch fish. And if you and I follow Jesus, he said he will make us fishers of men. So if we really are Christ followers, we will want people to come to Christ. It'll matter to us. We're going to want their salvation. We're going to want them to meet him. The first characteristic of a fisherman is that a fisherman wants to catch fish. The second characteristic of a fisherman is, because of that first characteristic, a fisherman is willing to go where the fish are. In the wintertime, they have their boats in the yard, a lot of them, okay? And they're cleaning the stuff off, and they're prepping them and getting them ready for the... They never catch anything with the boat in their yard, okay? Not a thing. I mean, if I were to go to one of my friend's houses who's got his boat up on supports in the yard and say, "Hey, did you catch anything this week?" He'd know I was either joking or nuts. He knows the fish aren't there. He wants to catch fish, and so as soon as it's time that he can get out there, he's got his boat back in the water, and he's out on the boat, and let me tell you, he doesn't stay tied up at the dock. If you and I want to reach people for Christ, guess what we've got to do? We've got to invest our time in trying to connect with people who don't know Jesus. If we are only willing to have contact with people who are already in love with Jesus, we're not going to be successful at reaching people for Christ. Now, it's easy for me because I get to stand here and say stuff to a bunch of people who are already on the team for the most part. But if you're a follower of Jesus, based on his word, I can guarantee you, you care about people who aren't followers of Jesus. And you're willing to go where they are in order to try and connect with them, in order to try and share the gospel. Furthermore, These commercial fishermen, they don't get their equipment at Toys R Us. They make serious investment in what is needed in order to find the fish and in order to catch the fish. Okay? I was so impressed years ago at the wonderful technology that they had on those boats that didn't just help them find their way back home. It helped them identify how many fish were down there and what kind they were. But I'll tell you something else before I leave the subject. I never went fishing with the commercial fishermen. They used to ask me to go. I mean, precious, precious guys saying, "Pastor, we'd really love to take you out there with us." I sent my brother-in-law just kind of as a trial balloon, and he came back green, okay? And I would rather have trouble breathing than have extreme nausea. You know what I mean? And by the way, these were not yachts with nice indoor plumbing. I won't say any more about that. I'll just say I checked the thing out and I decided, you catch the fish. And I'll tell you something. That's why a lot of people don't share their faith. Is because it just seems like, you know, this is going to be a lot of work. We're not guaranteed any kind of positive return. And so, I don't want to deal with it. Well, I'll tell you something else. When you do catch fish, you know what they smell like? Fish. They really do. And if you're gonna have a bunch of fish and handle them and be around them, there inevitably are fish guts. I'm sorry. It's just like, please, I don't want. If you're going to reach lost people, you're going to have to deal with some smelly stuff. You're going to have to deal with some people who spill their insides. You're going to have to deal with some things that you'd really rather not deal with. I love fish. After it's filleted. You understand? I love lost people after they're saved. I love you guys. Yeah, I mean, you're so sweet. Jesus is at work in your life, and you're reading your Bibles and praying and growing, and it's wonderful. And I enjoy being with you. Lost people sometimes are hostile. Sometimes they mock. And sometimes they just seem disinterested. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he says, if you're going to follow me, I'm going to make you to be fishers of men. Well, there's more about what is involved in becoming a fisherman, a fisher of men. But the point is this, Jesus didn't say, follow me and maybe you can become fishers of men. He said, I will make you to be fishers of men. So if you don't care about lost people and you're not doing anything about it, I would suggest maybe it's not just a personality issue. Maybe it's that you're not following Jesus very closely. So, these guys, when Jesus said, follow me, they dropped everything else. Why? Because what they were doing was sinful. No. They weren't in the boat doing something bad. They were in the boat doing something totally legit. They were fishermen. That's what it says about them. I love this. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Okay? This wasn't a hobby. This was their living. Their family was involved. And all of a sudden, they left what they did for a living, and they left their family, to follow Jesus. In order to follow Jesus, you and I may have to give up some stuff that isn't sinful. Now, if it's sinful, you definitely need to give it up. But that's not all. Jesus says if we're going to follow him, ultimately it'll cost us everything. Everything. We've got to lay it all down.
You're saying I can't be a commercial fisherman?
No, I'm saying you have to be a commercial fisherman whose goal in life is to follow Jesus. You have to be an attorney whose goal is to follow Jesus. You have to be an electrician whose goal is to follow Jesus. You have to be a truck driver whose goal is to follow Jesus. Whatever you are,
I'm a retiree.
You have to be a retiree whose goal is to follow Jesus. I'm still in school. You have to be a student whose goal is to follow Jesus. That changes everything. And what it means is whatever he says goes. Because he is telling all of us, repent and believe the good news. Because the kingdom is near you.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.